Who is wise and understanding among you? James writes, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and commit or covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore desires to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He, God gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you who are sinners, and purify your hearts, those of you who are double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That reading was from the latter part of James chapter 3, moving into the first part of James chapter 4. We have been talking about, in our series, home wreckers. We are addressing various sins that do not normally get the attention that I'm convinced they deserve in regards to the problems in the home and how these particular sins ruin relationships and wreck our homes. We noted last Lord's Day concerning the sin of pride. We continue in our series today and this morning, and we're taking note of the sin of envy or jealousy. These are sins that I am convinced that are at the root of most, if not all, of the difficulties and problems that come into relationships and thereby come into our homes. Welcome this morning to all of you that are here, especially again to those that are visiting with us. It is a delight to have you. We are encouraged by your presence this morning and your interest in those things that are spiritual, and we invite your return even this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We will assemble again at that hour if the Lord lets us be together. We're delighted to have you come and be a part of that assembly at 5 o'clock tonight. We're talking again this morning as we talked about pride. I said about pride that pride is a very difficult sin to see in ourselves. Such is the case with envy or jealousy. There's an old Danish proverb that says, if envy were a fever, all the world would be ill. And that's right. Because all of us, if we live long enough, will in some way, in some manner, at some time, if we will be honest, we will have to acknowledge and thereby must deal with the sin of envy in ourselves. Here's a danger as I see it, or one of the dangers, especially with regards to this sin that we're talking about this morning. We have a unique way, and I'm a part of the we. We have a unique ability as Christians to somehow categorize sin. Let me illustrate that. How do you feel about the sin of adultery? How do you feel about the sin of drunkenness and how that has and how that continues to wreck homes? How do you feel about the sin of adultery and drunkenness? Now, how do you feel about the sin of envy and what it has done and what it will continue to do to wreck homes? And the reason I bring up those three sins and put them in the same category is because God did. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and you can know something about a sin by the company that it keeps, and envy is listed along with adultery and drunkenness, fornication, and other such sins, and you can read them in Galatians 5, again, 19 through 21. But unfortunately, the problem sometimes is we shove envy under the rug as if this particular sin is no big deal. This sin will not ruin the relationship. This sin won't wreck the home. But adultery and drunkenness, that's another matter. And that's not the way our Lord sees this sin. We need to be careful about that. I need to be careful about that. Envy is a killer. It's a destroyer of the home. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. A sound heart, and that's where envy originates, is in the heart. And so the emphasis is upon a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It's like a cancer. It will eat you up. It will destroy the one who harbors a sin, and it will affect others who are around one who continues to harbor this sin of envy. Proverbs 27 and verse 4, wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy or envy? Actually, this morning, I want to make a distinction because I noted for you Galatians chapter 5 and the works of the flesh. There are two particular words that we are going to see this morning. And I'm going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to be weaving somewhat these two terms, these words together. In the New King James, in Galatians chapter 5, one term is translated jealousies. Another is translated envy. This word, zelos, is often translated with the term envy or jealousy and sometimes zeal. And what I want you to note about this particular Greek term, this zelos, is it can be used in either a good or a bad sense. Now, obviously, the manner in which we are using this term this morning is in a bad sense. The other Greek word that is used, translated most often by envy, this word is never ever used in a good sense. The one word that we've noted is, at times, God is a jealous God. It's used in a good sense. In some way, we are to be jealous people, but we're not using that word in a good sense this morning. And the second term is never used in a good sense. The jealousy that we're talking about this morning is rooted in selfishness. The envy that we're talking about manifests at times in hateful ways, very malicious kinds of thoughts and actions. To envy is to resent what another person has so badly that we are tempted to destroy it or them. Romans 12 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, in the family of God, in a family relationship, what ought to exist is a kind of unity to such an extent wherein we weep with or rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans 12, 15. Unfortunately, what happens sometimes is we flip-flop that principle. And rather than rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, we kind of flip-flop this concept and we rejoice when others weep. And we weep or we're troubled when others have times in their lives wherein they are rejoicing. Envy is a dangerous, destructive sin. Our Bible is filled with examples. I will not take the time to note all of them, nor will I take the time in those that I'm noting this morning to elaborate in regards to them. But you start early on in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the beginning, and it's the old story of Cain and Abel. And the envy that was allowed to fester in Cain to such an extent that it produced in him anger to such a degree that he took his own brother's life. Saul, King Saul, envies David. Listen, these stories are not made up here. David now is gaining some notoriety following his battle with Goliath, and David did not draw attention to himself. He gave the glory and the honor to God. But nonetheless, that's not how the women saw it. And you let women begin to say something about a man, and man, I tell you what, that'll stir up in us men some envy. And Saul, as king, Saul had to hear the women saying about this shepherd boy. He, David, has killed his 10,000. Saul has only killed his thousands. And the text tells us from that time forward in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 9 that Saul, listen to the language, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, Saul wanted David dead. Joseph's brothers, you know the story. Joseph gets a coat of many colors. They didn't get a coat. Dad didn't get me a coat. Why does he give Joseph a coat? And that envy festered in them to such an extreme degree that in the beginning their intent was for Joseph to die. Jesus, the chief priest, delivered him over, Pilate says, because of what? Envy. And the reason I start out with all of these cases, while some actually died and others, their death was intended, but there seems to be, in all of these examples, just a short distance between envy and murder. That's the way we're talking about envy this morning. And we may look at this and say, well, listen, I would never actually attempt to take another's life. I wouldn't actually be guilty of murder, would I? Envy, if it allows itself to go unchecked. You may not take someone's life, but you could still seek to take their good reputation and name. You're trying to kill something. You're trying to put something to death. You're trying to kill and destroy an opportunity that this person might have had and could have had for good. You may not take their life, but you can kill something else. The Philistines envied Isaac. And the reason the Philistines envied Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 is because Isaac had a whole lot of stuff. Isaac had lots of herds and possessions, and the Philistines looked at Isaac and said, "He shouldn't have that. We should have it instead of him." We have to be careful that we do not envy someone else's prosperity. Rachel envied her own sister Leah. And the reason Rachel at this point in her life envied her own sister Leah is because Leah was able to bear children to Jacob, and Rachel at that point was not. And Rachel was so embittered against her own sister because she had children and she did not have children, and she sought in the beginning not only to take it out on her sister, but she went to her husband and said, "It's your fault." And he began to let her know that God was involved in this. Look what envy can do. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were envious of Moses' authority. They didn't think Moses should be the leader. Someone else would be more qualified. Someone else could do better. They wanted what God had put in Moses. And they envied that Moses had the authority and the rule and the command, and they did not. And so they tried to get a following to turn the hearts of the people in Israel against proper authority. Look what envy does in relationships. So why are we talking about it? Especially in the home. Well, I'll tell you something about this sin of envy. This sin of envy prevents us from growing spiritually. The Apostle Paul, there's a reason why he talked about this particular sin, even in the church at Corinth. And what Paul said to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, where there's envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? I want you to listen to that language. Paul's writing to Christians, and he says, look, you've got envy among you. And because of this envy, it's producing strife and hostility. And he says, when that continues, you're acting like a bunch of immature, carnally minded, worldly minded, unsaved people. Mere men. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says in verses 1 and 2, you must lay aside. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. You must lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, listen to him, and envy. You must lay aside envy, and as newborn babes, you now desire the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. You know, sometimes we think that growing up in Christ is simply a matter of now adding things into our lives and into our schedules. And so we talk about adding more Bible study. I've got to grow up in Christ, so I'm going to add more Bible study. I've got to grow up in Christ, so here's another thing I'm going to add. I'm going to attend more services. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying in regards to assembling with the saints and studying the Bible. But the point is, sometimes I'm afraid we think spiritual growth is about adding things rather than subtracting things. It's both. Peter says you've got to subtract, you've got to lay aside the sin of envy. Because the sin of envy, along with the other sins that Peter notes there, will prevent you from properly receiving the Word and thereby growing spiritually. That's one of the reasons we need to talk about it. So let's think about the scenario. You take a home environment, you take the home wherein is mom, dad, parents, and the kids, and you've got several in that home that are not growing spiritually. You can expect confusion and every evil work in the language of James chapter 3. That's why we're talking about envy. Well, let's get practical. Let's note between husband and wife and the marriage relationship. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in talking about love, would just make the obvious point, love does not envy. I'll tell you about the remedy for envy, along with the other sins that we're talking about in this series. Love's the remedy, love's the cure. A lack of proper love in the heart leads to envy and jealousy, and that's why we need to talk so much about the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Jealousy. Jealousy is fearing that what we have will be taken away by another. Jealousy is fearing that what we have, what I have, it's going to be taken from me and it's going to be taken away from me by someone else. We fear that our mate will be lured away by some other person who, compared to us, seems to be more attractive, more capable, and much more successful. And I will tell you something about this form of jealousy. This jealousy is not a sign of love. Oftentimes, whether or not we see it as such, this jealousy is a sign not of love, it's a sign of insecurity and low self-esteem. Now, I realize that there are times when you would, at this point, kind of segue out and talk about the obligation home, and sometimes the husband or wife, as a result of not fulfilling their obligations and not loving and not being courteous and being kind and appreciation toward another and not building the affection and not meeting needs, that creates in us doubt and suspicion. I understand that. That needs to be talked about and that needs to be dealt with. But I've known relationships in a marriage where the other person in that relationship was doing everything consistent with the Word and will of God, but the person that they married was at a point in his or her life where they were never convinced that there was faithfulness, that there could be trust. And that's why we need to talk about this sin, because this sin just absolutely destroys trust. And trust is so vital in a marriage relationship. That's why when you see that someone in a marriage relationship has violated the trust or destroyed the trust because of a particular sin, that's why we need to be so sympathetic and so aware of that and try to build that person back up and help them heal and pray for them that God will give them time to heal. Because I tell you, when trust is violated, that hurts and the hurt runs deep. But that's why God's wanting us to get a grip and to look at this sin, this jealousy, because it will destroy trust. The green-eyed monster, as it's called. There's something wrong in the marriage relationship when a husband or wife begins constantly questioning, always doubting, always disbelieving and distrusting. And then they begin to make unjust accusations. Where were you? Where have you been? Who have you been with? You told me you would be home by such and such time. And the distrust is not valid. They seek to control their mate's every activity. They need constant reassurance, and oftentimes it's never enough. And they want to convince themselves that this is the problem and he's the problem and she's the problem, when oftentimes the problem lies in self and it runs deep to the root of envy. I told you, this is not an easy sin to see in ourselves. It's jealousy. And so we need to take steps to build and bring trust into relationships and keep it there. You reassure your mate of your affection. Envy leads to resentment. And it can even cause marital strife and conflict. That's why we noted James chapters 3 and 4. But here's one translation of James 4 and verse 2, and I like this. James 4 and verse 2, James says, "You are envious and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel." You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Sometimes we convince ourselves that the reason in a marriage relationship we're quarreling a lot and there's a lot of disturbance is when it's this, and really the problem is envy, jealousy. Someone is envious. The wife is envious because her husband had a day off. And he came home from his day off and he had a good day. He had a peaceful day. He had a relaxing day. And he comes home, and what he meets is resentment in his wife. And she's trying to convince him that she's upset because of that, and she's upset. "Well, you told me, honey, yesterday you'd take out the trash, and you didn't take out the trash." She's not upset because you didn't take out the trash as much as she's upset that you had a good day while she had a bad day. She's envious. Well, it's not just women. Men. We can envy our wives for a whole host of reasons. She has greater intelligence. She makes more money. She could make more money. She gets some favor or attention that we didn't get and we wished we had gotten it, or we think we deserve it and she didn't deserve it. It's possible to have that envy fester to such an extent that we argue about things that are so ridiculous, but the problem is we've got envy. The root of envy is wanting what someone else has. Husband believes he alone should be the focus. I should be the focus of my wife's attention. Is it possible? Is it possible for a husband who now becomes a new father to be envious of the fact that he once had his wife's undivided attention, but now he has to share the attention with his own child? Yes. We need to be so careful. envious not only of sharing attention and sharing time with those in the family, but also with others outside the family. Let's talk about brothers and sisters. Young people, I've got to bring you into this because you're not exempt. Envy is not a respecter of age. Brothers and sisters, that's why we talk about Joseph and the envy that existed among his own brothers. Now, I acknowledge you'd talk about Joseph getting the coat of many colors and how dare his dad. His dad made a mistake. And I would acknowledge that, but I want to make this point. Young people, be so careful that you do not justify or excuse envy and hostility toward your own brother or sister in the family and say, but it's not my fault. My parents have created this in me. God won't accept that. Now, I told you, Joseph's father needed to accept some blame. But really, Joseph's own brothers chose to harbor ill will and to allow that envy to fester in themselves. You take a child who's convinced that every time mom or dad speak to them is to criticize and rebuke them, but every time mom and dad speak to my brother or sister, all they say is something of praise and value. There may be something to that. It may be that you need to look at something in you that needs to be corrected. Maybe they're praising Johnny because Johnny's working hard and doing the very best, and they know as your parents, and they have wisdom, that you're not doing your best. You could do so much better. Siblings, the rivalry that can exist that keeps you from rejoicing at your own brother or sister's good fortune. You begin to hate the fact that they're getting some attention that you feel like you should be getting. I'm going to ask you some questions, young people. Do you find yourself angry at your own brother or sister because they have a quality or a talent or a possession that you don't? Do you find yourself angry at your own brother or sister because they have what you do not have? Do you find yourself troubled by the fact that your brother or sister makes better grades than you? The reason I'm asking these questions is because all of us, parents included, we need to appreciate what starts to happen in the mind, in our head, when we begin comparing ourselves with someone else. Nothing good comes from that. What about when your brother or sister gets a little bit more attention than you? Envy keeps us from being satisfied with what we have. Envy keeps us from being satisfied with what we have. How do we overcome envy? How do we deal with this sin? These are not on the screens. If you want to write them down quickly, and we're moving fast because of the time, we need to confess this sin to God. And we need to confess it to others. And I will tell you, confessing the sin of envy, at least for me, is not an easy sin to come clean with. With which to come clean. There you go. You know, I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to go to one of my children or to my wife or someone else and say, you know, I'm sorry. I said something to you the other day, and I shouldn't have said that. We may not struggle to come clean with that. But how hard is it to go to someone else and to say, you know what, I'm sorry, I have been envious of you. I've been envious of authority that has been given to you. I've been envious of a place and a position that has been entrusted to you. I have struggled because I've seen you driving a new car, and I've gotten to a point that I wished I had the car instead of you having the car. And I started to unjustly accuse you, to have these thoughts about you. Somebody said, we better not start confessing it like that because that's just going to make the matter worse. That's why, my brethren, I'm convinced that the Scripture says so much about the way God wants His family to be, where the trust is high and the love seeks the best of the other always, puts the best spin on it. I tell you, it's hard. It would be hard for me to go to someone and say, you know what, I am so tired of seeing you prosper and I've been having a hard time financially. That would be a tough thing to do. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to say that if you don't confess it that way that the Lord won't forgive you. That's not my point. But my point is, this is a sin that is so hard for us to acknowledge and then to deal with, to come clean, to confess. We need to resolve to stop, as I said, comparing ourselves with others. Pride only fuels envy. We need to learn to love from a pure heart. As I said, love causes us to seek the best of the other person. I'm happy when prosperity comes to your life. I rejoice at the good report that you got from the doctor. I'm thankful that God has been blessing you this way. Love prompts us to believe all things, to hope all things, to endure all things. Love is what binds us together in the kind of unity and harmony that God wants to exist in the physical family and in the spiritual family. But it's not possible without putting on Christ. That's the language of Romans 13:13-14. After exhorting us not to walk in envy, Paul says, now put on Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. This putting on Christ means imitating Christ. Looking at the life of Christ and seeing how Christ dealt with other people, what kind of attitude He had in regards to other people. And it's emulating that. It's learning from that. It's trying to be like Christ. And then remember, as a family unit, whether you're talking about the home or the church, as a family unit, we are a team. In the language of 1 Corinthians 12:26, we are members one of another. Why is that so important? This seeing ourselves as a team, as a family, we're a team. Because I'll tell you something that'll kill the concept of unity with regards to a team. When there is a rival, when you rival someone, When you look at someone on your basketball team and you're not going to pass them the basketball because you're afraid that they're going to score the basket rather than you scoring the basket. When someone's on the team and you're not going to give them the credit, you're going to try to take the credit because you don't want them to get the attention. You want the attention. You see the rivalry and the competition and what that can do? You think my left arm, I'm right-handed, so that would help to know. Do you think my left arm is envious of the fact that it's not as strong as my right arm? When we value every member and we work together for a common good and we keep that team concept together, we can do so much more working together. And then finally, be content. Stop always feeling cheated or slighted. Why hasn't God done for me what He's done for someone else, we ask. Rather, we ought to learn to be grateful for what God has given to us and appreciate that His wisdom is far superior. There may be a reason why He's withheld from us, but we need to trust that He's good and He's wise. And when we do that, and when I do that, it will help me to rejoice with others. when I'm tempted not to rejoice with others. Wrath is cruel, and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy and envy? No one. We will fall every time. Learn from this. Seek to overcome this. The sin of envy, jealousy. We've got three sins remaining in this series. Sin of anger, next Lord's Day morning, the sin of anger. Then the sin of lust, and then the sin of greed. Anger, lust, and greed. And that will close out this series for us. Are you a Christian? Are you in a saved relationship with God? Let me ask you about Jesus, who is called the Christ. Your belief in regards to that. Are you here this morning? And there's not a doubt in your mind that Jesus is who He said He was, the Christ of God. That redemption was made possible by and through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the shedding of His blood. God has made your salvation possible. Are you convinced of that? Do you believe that? Are you willing to acknowledge that it's your sin that has separated you from God? And because of your sin, you are not in a saved relationship with God through Jesus Christ? How do you feel about that? If you are troubled by that, and you're concerned about your eternal security, please understand that because God loves you, He has provided for you salvation. And He encourages you and He invites you through His gospel message of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to come to Him in faith and be saved of your sins. Will you respond today? Will you come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith and your belief in Jesus the Christ, and with that obedient faith, being born again, being baptized, being immersed in water to have your sins washed clean? As a child of God, what kind of relationship do you have with your Heavenly Father? Is it one of intimacy? Is there a closeness? Is there a nearness? There cannot be. There cannot be if there's sin in your life. But see God beseeching you. See God begging you to take care of that. To humble yourself. To acknowledge the sin before Him and to ask for His pardon. Or perhaps, having been forgiven by God, you need to go to someone else and make things right with someone else in your home or in this church, in this family. And start with a clean slate. And thank God for His mercy and for His pardon. And if we can help you this morning in any spiritual way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?